preparing for Sunday. Thanks to Jenny and her team and Twyla just for helping us to worship together on this Thanksgiving Sunday with all of our generations. You know, on long weekends, we have our children who stay, the older children stay in our worship service to give some of our kids' workers a break. And so we were like, we need to do something really special on Thanksgiving. And so this has been part of it. So thanks so much to our kids and our children's ministry team. And welcome to Westwood. If you're a newcomer here today, just a really warm welcome to you. And I want you to know also that next Sunday at 9 a.m., we have a newcomer's breakfast. Maybe you've been coming to Westwood for a little bit, and you're trying to explore, you're trying to figure out what we're all about and who we are. Next Sunday morning, 9 a.m. in the Youth Center, you might want to be a part of that. So if you do, take a moment, go to the info center, the kiosk in the lobby after today's service, and just put your name down on that list, and we can prepare accordingly. And so we're grateful that you're here, and grateful that we can worship together with all the generations. Kids are a big part of our ministry, and they need to be. Children, youth, young adults. If we do not invest and pour and disciple our younger people, the church, as we understand it, ceases to exist. And so that's why we make such a big deal about investing in discipling our younger people. From time to time, we have families who want to make a public commitment of faith and a declaration to us, their church family, that they want to shape their home around Jesus, and they want to say thanks to God for their child or children, and they want to have our church family know that they have a prayer support behind them as we do this thing together. And so in the first service, we had one of our younger families, Tristan and Heather Siemens, with their little daughter, Bailey. And in this service, we have Kayla Walker and her two children, Henry and Charlotte. And so I want to ask Kayla to come and join me at the front with your children. And then you also are bringing some of your faith community, which is a big part of your life and support system too. And so come on up to the stage here. And sound guys, can I borrow this mic right here? No? Three? Okay, this one. Perfect? Okay. Awesome. Come on up, Kayla. And team, this is good. You know what? Parenting is a team deal. It takes a community. It takes a church to come alongside our children and our parents to raise our children to know Jesus. And so this morning, we're excited to have you, Kayla, with your children and a big part of your support system, which is awesome. People who are walking alongside you. Now, by way of kind of introducing our church family to you in a little bit, maybe tell us a little bit about what God is showing you about parenting. Like, parenting is hard, right? Well, I know that, and you know that. Tell us a little bit about that. Okay. What's God teaching you? Let's see here. Doesn't look like it's on. I'm not the... I don't want to mess it up either. Can you come and run down here and just maybe make sure that I don't do something that's going to really be stupid? Awesome. Thank you so much. There we go.
All right. What has God taught me about parenthood? Seems like a funny question. It's definitely not a job for the weak. Also that it takes a village. Sorry, I'm a crier.
That's okay.
I know that everybody always says that. It takes a village to raise a child, but I know what that means to the deepest part of that, because I wouldn't be here in this church being a good mom if it wasn't for these people. So, God has taught me humility and that I can find peace in my imperfections through God. He has entrusted Henry and Charlotte to me, and that is no accident. Trusting in God doesn't mean that I won't face trials as a parent, but it does mean that I won't be walking it alone.
How can we pray for you as a church family? Because you want to know that this broader church community is standing with you and praying for you. How can we pray for you?
Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'm excited to partner with Westwood and bring Jesus into the life of my kids. Our church family can pray for patience for me and guidance, strength, wisdom, and health for us all. We're already so surrounded with love and beautiful people, and wish for that to continue. The biggest thing moving forward would be coming to Christ as a family for everything, from the blessings to the struggles. And in the spirit of Thanksgiving, I don't just want prayer for me, I want prayer for the whole church moving forward throughout the rest of the year.
Thank you, Kayla. So is it your desire to shape your home around Jesus so that Henry and Charlotte will have every opportunity to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Is it also your desire then to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength from this day forward with the help of these people and these people?
Yes, with the help of God.
Awesome. I would love to pray with you and with your children. Now, Henry's a big boy. How's Charlotte doing? You think I can hold her?
Probably.
Yeah? Hey, Charlotte, you want to come with me? You got an iPhone. That's a good thing. All right. Whoops. Hey, Chase, you want to come? Chase, why don't you come around here? And Henry, can I lay my hand on you? No. Okay. At least he's honest, right? Well, church, let's pray for this family and for Henry and for Charlotte and for Kayla. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for that we can come together this morning. We can worship you with all the generations. We can lift your name up and praise, and we can do that with dancing and with shouting. We can do it with songs of praise and hearts of gratitude. We're grateful for kids, and we pray today, Lord, that your blessing and your hand would be upon Henry and Charlotte as they grow to become more and more like you. We pray that as young children, they would experience you very personally, and that they would experience you through this church family and beyond. We pray for those who are going to come alongside them, who are going to model to them, who are going to pray for them, who are going to teach them in their Sunday school classes. And we pray that they would know you in very, very tangible ways. We pray, Lord, for Kayla, that you would give her the patience that's required for parenting. We thank you for this support team that she has, and we ask your richest blessing on them. Today, we commit to holding them up in prayer in greater measure, to encouraging them, and to walking a path, leaving footsteps that are clear and easy to follow. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We love you, and we want to demonstrate that today. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Henry, you did great. Thanks, Kayla. It's wonderful to be able to worship together with all the generations, and as I think about what the next years hold, I mean, isn't it kind of exciting? Maybe a little scary at times, but isn't it kind of exciting when we think what 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road, what some of these kids that we were up here leading in worship and on the video screen, like where God is going to take them and lead them? Like it's maybe scary, but it's going to be good, and God is in it, and He is leading and guiding us, and so we invest in children and in youth and in families. And today it's great to be able to have our kids with us. Okay, Charlotte, you're coming back. Coming back for more. I promised Twyla, our children's director, that I would really work on a kid-friendly sermon this morning because the kids are going to be in the service. And I'm not convinced that, you know, kid-friendly is necessarily my forte, but I'm going to work at it. My own kids sometimes ask me, like, what were you thinking, Rob, or Dad? They don't call me Rob, actually. They call me Dad. And what are you thinking? Like, what do you mean by that? What's that word? Like, come again, right? Well, kids, I'm going to work really, really hard this morning that you are going to stay with me, because we're going to look at a story in the Bible that is really, really cool. I had never actually spent any significant time reading this story, studying this story. I've never taught on it or preached on it before, so I'm excited because God actually did a deep work in my own heart as I was preparing for this. It's a story that involves Jesus and 10 other people in his life. But these 10 other people are actually people that we call lepers. They're people who have a disease called leprosy. But the focus of the story is not so much about leprosy as it is about being thankful to God for what he has done. So the key word this morning, as we think about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus and to have his heart, the key word is thanks. We need to be people who understand what thanks is. So the Bible story is found in Luke chapter 17. It's verses 11 to 19, just 6 verses long. And I'm going to read it this morning. And I want you to listen to all the interesting little details in the story, because sometimes the details really help us to understand the message behind the details. So here we go. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Kids, have you ever heard of a disease called leprosy? No, there's a couple of you. It's an interesting disease because it's really not found in our part of the world, but it actually is very common in many other parts of the world. I have a friend who trained to be a medical doctor in Paraguay, South America. And when she was training and learning to become a doctor, she actually spent a lot of time in leper colonies and in a hospital specifically for patients who were lepers. And she's told me a little bit about it, and it's not a fun disease. These people who live in leper colonies are isolated from other people because it's very, very contagious. I understand that it's a disease that kind of forms because your nerves, which we all have, stop working the way they're supposed to work. And so a person who has leprosy stops feeling anything. So things like heat and cold and sharp objects, they can't feel. And so you can imagine what happens when you can't feel these things, but you maybe touch a hot stove, or you put your hand in freezing water, or you accidentally stab yourself on a rusty nail. They can't feel that, and so they don't know that they've hurt themselves. They don't feel pain. So they don't really know that their body is suffering. I lived many, many years ago in Mali, West Africa, and I actually saw men and women who had leprosy. And these were men and women who sat on street corners and they begged for mercy. They begged for food, they begged for money, they begged for people to help them. They were usually alone, they were isolated, nobody would get near them because the disease is contagious. Everybody would stay away because you didn't want to get near them. And so they would be like this man. Many of them didn't have fingers or toes or hands or feet, or if they did, they were stumps, kind of like this man here. Some were quite challenging because the open sores were just all over their body. And so their legs would be bandaged and their feet would be have shoes on them, or they'd try to, you know, cover them in some manner. Very, very painful because your body is covered in sores and you don't feel it. Well, in this story with Jesus, these 10 lepers probably stuck close together because they had nobody else. They probably had their own little leper colony. According to the law, even their family couldn't come close to them, so they at least had each other. So imagine being these lepers. Your body is covered in sores. You are missing fingers and toes. Nobody wants to get close to you. Your family is not allowed to be with you. You don't have much money because you can't work. So all you have is a few friends who are just like you. And so you use what you have, which is your voice, to cry out to people who are passing by, begging for mercy, asking them to give you money for food or for clothing. Kids, do you think that this is a happy life that these lepers are living? No, I don't think so. And so the Bible story says that one day Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, which was the city in which he would be placed on a cross to die. And he was walking along the border of these two countries, his home country, Galilee, where Jewish people lived, and Samaria. Samaria was a different country. Samaria was a country where Jewish people would not go because Jewish people didn't like Samaritans. They felt that Samaritans were low-life rednecks. That's what people sometimes call people from the north. Oh, you live in Prince George, or Beaverly, or Giscombe, or Blackburn, or wherever, right? You must be a redneck. And they look at us like we're kind of weird, right? Because we're not like them. Well, Jesus is walking in between these two areas, and guess who calls out to them? These 10 lepers who couldn't get close enough physically. And so they did what they always did. They begged Jesus for mercy. Most people would have ran away, stay away, don't want to get close. They would have ran as fast as they could because they didn't want to get the disease, but not Jesus. Jesus didn't run away. But interestingly, Jesus actually didn't really seem to get closer to them either. Jesus actually didn't even touch them. When Jesus saw them and he heard them crying out to them, he actually gave them some instructions, which kind of sound weird. Jesus said to him, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, why in the world would Jesus say that? They've got a disease that needs to be cured. They need a medical doctor, not some preacher like Pastor Rob yelling at them and telling them what to do. But here's the thing. This is an interesting detail. In Jesus' day, the priests had different responsibilities than some of us pastors at Westwood. The priests were kind of like health inspectors. We actually have some folks in Westwood who are health inspectors. Well, these priests were like health inspectors, and they would inspect people who had these different diseases to make sure that their skin was the right color, and if they had sores, they made sure that the sores were gone before they could see other people. And if the priest approved of what he saw, the priest would declare the person clean, and that person could go and lead a normal life again. When I was hired, I'm pretty confident that checking people for skin diseases was not in my job description, and I'm very, very thankful for that. I'll leave that to the medical doctors and the other inspectors in our town. So in this story, on other occasions, Jesus would actually lay his hand on a person or maybe speak a word, and then the person who had the illness would often be healed, usually immediately. But here, Jesus did something which actually would have been normal for somebody who had leprosy. Jesus said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And when he said that, nothing actually happened. There was no miraculous healing when Jesus said that word like he had said before, until those 10 lepers started walking. And then do you know what happened? The Bible says, as they obeyed Jesus' instructions to go visit the priest who would inspect them, they were healed. Their bodies completely restored. Fingers and toes, maybe even hands and legs regrew. Like, can you imagine for a moment what this must have been like? They're, as they go, they're watching their body be fully restored to most of our bodies. You know, when I was a younger youth pastor, I had an interesting experience. I had the hiccups one time for 3 days and 3 nights. I don't know if you've ever had the hiccups for 3 days or 3 nights. It ain't fun. Like, you start to think that you're going crazy. And this is what was happening to me. Day one, day two, day three. Now, I was scheduled to lead the worship team that coming Sunday. Well, I was starting to freak out by Saturday because the hiccups weren't going away. And by Saturday night, I didn't know what to do. So I'm on day three, Saturday night, going to bed, supposed to lead worship the next day, and here I am struggling with these hiccups. Well, finally, I decided maybe praying would be a good idea. Hadn't really thought about that until day three, and I still remember this. Me and my wife, Leanne, had already gone to bed, and we were laying down. We're going, what do we do? Rob comes up with this brilliant idea. Let's pray. And so we start praying. And guess what happened as we prayed? The hiccups disappeared. I kid you not, I physically felt my body changing and realigning. I'm not a doctor or a nurse, so I don't know what's going on with the hiccups, but I just knew that my body was going back to normal the way that it was supposed to. I was so overjoyed and thankful that God had taken those hiccups from me. And that was my first experience personally of God touching me in such a way. Can you begin to imagine what these 10 lepers must have been experiencing when, as they walked along the road, their bodies are literally coming back to life and being restored? They can be back together again with their families. They can find a job that pays the bills, that puts food on the table so that they can have a Thanksgiving dinner. Like, have we even stopped to think about these basic things that we take for granted? I bet those lepers were pretty excited. We don't know how far those lepers traveled, but as they walked, the Bible says they were healed, and their obedience to Jesus preceded their physical healing. And moms and dads, I want you to think about this detail as you walk alongside your children and train them in the Lord. Jesus is all about obedience. Jesus wants you and he wants me and he wants our children and our grandchildren to first and foremost obey him. He wants us to do that which he asks. And these 10 lepers did what he asked. And then when one of those lepers saw what was actually happening to him, he spun around and he decided that it would be a really, really good thing to go back and to say thanks to Jesus because what Jesus had done for him. And it wasn't some silent, quiet prayer in their heart. And it wasn't a quiet whisper where that leper said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for healing me." Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, with a loud voice, Jesus, or this leper, declared to Jesus his thanksgiving for what God had done for him. He used the same voice when he was begging for mercy as he did when he thanked God for what he had done to him. But then the Bible has this funny little statement. The Bible says, oh, and he was a Samaritan. Well, do you remember earlier I said that Jesus was walking towards Jerusalem to die on the cross, and he was walking on a road that bordered people who were considered good people, like those in Galilee, and those whom no one liked, like the Samaritans. This leper who was healed and now thanking Jesus was from Samaria. He was from that town, that place where nobody loved God and where nobody worshiped God, where people were viewed as lower class citizens without much value, outcasts. He would have been like the kid at school who doesn't have many friends because they look a little different or their clothes aren't quite as nice. It's like maybe the family that isn't the way that we think a family should be. And this man had no experience with God. Like, what would he know about God? That's one of the reasons why Samaritans were looked down on by the Jewish people. They weren't people who followed God. And yet here's this guy, falling at the feet of Jesus, praising God for the healing that's gone on in his life because of his disease. If there was a religious person standing nearby, they would have been absolutely stunned at this sight before them. Like, really? A non-religious outcast from Samaria thanking God? That's weird. And yet it didn't seem to faze Jesus. In fact, Jesus asked the man an interesting question. Jesus said, "I thought there were 10 of you. Didn't 10 walk away after I instructed you to go see the priest? Where are the other 9? Are you the only one who is thankful? And you're actually a foreigner, a religious outcast." And when I was reading this and thinking about this, I got a little frustrated at the 9 because I thought, wow, that's kind of rude of them. Like, when somebody does something nice for you, don't you say thanks? But in thinking about it a little bit more, the other 9 actually did what Jesus asked them to do. They went to the priests to have the priest inspect their bodies. And more than likely, they were Jewish folks. So upon visiting the priest and being declared clean, they would have walked away and they would have been able to go back to their family who would have received them again. They would have been able to go back to their local synagogue, the church family, just kind of like Westwood Church here, and they would have been received back. Who did this Samaritan have? Maybe they had family, but he still would have been considered an outcast by everybody else, including the other 9 lepers who had at one time lived together with him in their mini leper colony. So I'm thinking maybe I should show a little more grace to the 9. But I can appreciate Jesus' questions because more than likely, those nine lepers were religious folks who should have known that God healed them from their terrible disease. And then the Bible story finishes. And Jesus tells this one Samaritan who had been healed from leprosy to go on his way that his obedient faith had made them well. But you know something really, really cool? And I want you to listen very, very closely to this. And you, even if you're a bigger person, you can listen very, very closely. Here's what I want you to really, really think about. Being made well is different than being healed. Being made well is different than being healed. All 10 of those lepers were physically healed as they went to show themselves to the priest. And the word that the Bible uses for physical healing is a medical term. These 10 lepers were physically healed. They were fully restored back to full health. But when Jesus says to the one Samaritan, "You have been made well," it's a different word. It's the word that we actually use to describe salvation through Jesus dying on the cross for you and for me. It describes the work that happens within our heart when we receive forgiveness. So this one outcast Samaritan man who had experienced isolation and poverty for a long time because of his leprosy received not one, but two gifts that day. He was physically healed, praise God, but even more importantly, and in ways that would have baffled the religious folks on the other side of the border in Galilee, this man had now become a child of God. Like, who would have thought that God could work in the heart of a lowlife redneck from some part of the country where God isn't present, somebody who lives on the margins? And in his gratitude for what Jesus had done in his life, it's actually a sign that his faith was a real deal. Think about that. Your gratitude for what Jesus has done for you becomes a representation that your faith is real. You know, as I've been reflecting on this story all week long, I have found myself profoundly impacted on this Thanksgiving Sunday for a number of reasons. For one, I would be categorized as one of the religious in this story because I'm a pastor. Yet I sometimes wonder if I ever stop and go back and give thanks for what Jesus has done for me, or if I just kind of assume it. Because, well, I'm one of the religious. This story is impacting me greatly. I've also been impacted by this story because I sheepishly confess that I sometimes wonder, and this is a confession, I sometimes wonder if God is doing anything in the lives of people who appear far from Him. The outcasts, the ones on the margins, people where it doesn't seem like there's any knowledge or acknowledgement of God or of faith. Like, is God doing anything? But then I hear stories, and stories excite me. And I hear the stories of God at work in our Alpha ministries, in our high schools, and at UNBC. And I listen to some of our business people who are in the workplace taking their faith to greater levels and engaging other people in this mission that God loves them. And I observe Jesus drawing people to Himself, and I'm amazed, and I see again that God's heart is for those who are far from Him. Do you know what, Westwood? God is at work all around us, even when it appears not to always be the case. Isn't that amazing? God's at work. We don't have to try and manufacture something. We don't have to try to pretend God's at work. He is at work. This world is His creation. He's over it all. He's sovereign over all. He owns it. He's at work. And then for still another reason, the story has impacted me because I'm reminded that this Samaritan could still praise Jesus even when all of his problems and challenging circumstances hadn't disappeared. You see, this Samaritan had been, you know, living away from family and friends. He had been poor. He had been an outcast. He had no economic means. Yes, he experienced physical healing. Yes, he experienced spiritual salvation. I'm sure he was excited, but he was still a Samaritan. And other people would still view him as somebody who came from the wrong side of the tracks, somebody who was an outcast, somebody living on the margins, and people would choose to view him as they choose to view him. His problems didn't all disappear, but it didn't stop him from praising Jesus. And I think about that and I go, you know what? Just because Jesus can change your heart and make you spiritually well doesn't mean all your problems and all your challenges disappear. And some of you understand this very well, and you're living it right now. So on this Thanksgiving Sunday, you need to be encouraged that you can still praise Jesus in spite of these challenges. We need to cling to the words of Jeremiah when life weighs us down. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Disciples of Jesus Christ can still give thanks as they look to Jesus. So how is Pastor Rob going to thank God this coming week? I've been thinking about this story and in the Bible all week long. I've been reflecting on it and chewing on it. How am I going to apply what God has been teaching me this week and even starting today on this Thanksgiving Sunday? I've thought about three things that I want to thank God for. I will thank Jesus for making me well. I am thankful that my body is generally healthy, but more than that, I am thankful for spiritual salvation. Jesus has saved me, and I am thankful. I don't thank him enough, and this week I want to thank him, and I want to declare it in a loud voice. I will give thanks that Jesus is at work in those who appear to be far from him. And I think that Jesus is teaching me a big lesson, because those that I think are far from him might be actually much closer than I think. I'm going to give thanks that Jesus is at work. And I'm going to praise Jesus even in the unsolved problems and the challenging circumstances that I'm going to experience even this week. I will choose to praise Jesus in spite of those things. My question to you this morning is, for what will you give thanks? You've heard this Bible story from Luke chapter 17. Maybe God's been speaking to you and nudging you in different ways and bringing to mind some things. For what will you give thanks? I want you to take a moment and think about that. And then I want you to turn to the people around you, and I want you to take a couple of moments to declare to one another, what will you give thanks for in light of what God has spoken to you through his word? And then we're going to stand together and we're going to declare in a loud voice the praises of God's people, because God is worthy of our praise. Would you do that? Turn to one another and talk about what God is teaching you.